good morning. Well, it's great to look out and see pews that actually seem to be relatively full for a change. And it's so good to be back together again to be able to worship in person. And for those of you who are joining us online, we want to welcome you as well. And thank you so much for being with us today. It just took me back. When I came in earlier, it looked like it was basically empty. And now all of a sudden it looks like this. And wow, that's awesome. Good to see everybody. Good to see everybody and good to be with everybody. As Jeremiah shared during our shut it down time, it's so good to finally be able, although we must do so cautiously, so that we don't end up back where we were a couple of months ago. It's so good to be able to be with you guys and see everybody face to face and in person. As you know, we are continuing in our series of What Does the Bible Say About? And today is kind of an interesting message because we had some questions that came in with regard to church leadership and a couple other things, and we kind of melded that into one, and we talked about equipping the saints. What does the Bible say about equipping the saints? And part of why this is so pertinent, I believe, is because, you know, Jeremiah and I for the year really have talked about and focused on this is the year that we work toward equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Where does that come from? It comes from Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Ephesians chapter 4 because we're going to spend the bulk of our time in that passage today. Now, that's not to discount the questions that were asked about church leadership. And some of those were a little bit more on a personal level, and we're going to address those one-on-one to some of the folks that asked the question. But we've spent a lot of time in past series and so forth talking about church leadership, and that's why Bedrock has the plurality of elders, because we believe that's what the Bible is based on, and the qualifications for the elders, and that all comes out of 1 Timothy and Titus. So we don't want to dwell a whole lot on that today. If we did, we'd be here for way too long to do that and still talk about equipping the saints. And Jeremiah's already asked me how long this sermon's going to be today when he looked at my slides, but I promise you, we're not going to get terribly carried away. Nonetheless, that's where we are. So what does the Bible talk about equipping the saints, and what does it mean? And as we said, it all comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and there's two aspects of this, and I struggled with this a little bit because I got so excited about this message on equipping the saints, and then I realized if we talked about how do you equip the saints, that's a message for us as leaders. Not that it's just Jeremiah and Joe, but all the leaders in the church, we are responsible for equipping the saints. But what we wanted to talk about was the second part of that, and that is, what does it look like to be equipped? How do I know if I'm equipped to do the work of the ministry? Good question. So that's kind of where we're going into of what does it look like to be equipped and what are the responsibilities as believers to be equipped? You know, we could come and expect on a Sunday morning, for example, I came to be equipped today and I'm going to come back next Sunday and you can equip me some more. And in the meantime, I don't have any jobs to do until I'm fully equipped. That's not exactly what the Bible says, and it's not exactly the way that God wants us to do that. So that's what we're going to dig into today. We're going to begin with the background of Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to share with you, we always use the ESV when we preach, and I love that particular translation. I've been studying it for a long, long time. But this morning, I want to begin a little bit with the translation that's really not a translation, but a paraphrase. And I want to clarify that. The message, if those of you who read the message, it's good, but it's a paraphrase. And you need to understand that that's a paraphrase. But the way that the author of this particular paraphrase shared in Ephesians chapter 4 for the first few verses really struck me because it's kind of like, boom, here you go. Let me tell you what's really going on here, he says. And so it's not so much in the completely accurate translation, but it'll be on the screen. And let's read from the message the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul writes, or paraphrase, writes, in light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, Paul writes, because he's in jail, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run! On the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. And it should say, should be permeated with oneness, shouldn't it? Because sometimes we fall into the trap of not being permeated with oneness. So that's where we're going to try to look at today is in this, not just the paraphrase, we're actually going to get into, I promise, into the real scripture, because I believe that we have to see what God's word actually says. And that's what we're going to look at. But this admonition from Paul to let's not be sitting on our hands and being consumers and just coming and saying, give me what I need and I'm going to go home until you give me some more, because you're the only reason that I'm here is to be fed. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, here's a real eye-opener. If all we were ever supposed to do was to get saved, wouldn't God call us home the moment we got saved? Think about that for a minute. If the whole goal of salvation was to be with Jesus in heaven, why don't we just die or pass on or go to heaven the moment we get saved? Why do we stay here? Because we have work to do. Because we have work to do. And that's what this passage is telling us about. So how does that come about? Well, Ephesians 4, verse 7, and now we're going into the ESV, we're going into God's actual word. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, we all know, because we've heard this before, that we are saved by grace through faith. Not that we should boast. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 2. But the grace that we're talking about here is not the grace of salvation, but gifts. What kind of gifts does Jesus give us? Does the Holy Spirit give us? The spiritual gifts. And we're all different in that. I was listening to one message this week, and it was kind of interesting because those of you that are familiar with like spiritual gift inventories, and you take all these questions and they go, okay, you have the gift of blank, blank, blank. But this guy was saying, and I've never heard it put this way, but it's really kind of interesting. He says that each one of us, and if you think about this, I'm getting out of order in my own mind. My mind's racing this morning. If you think about this, you know, we say that there are spiritual gifts listed in Romans. There are spiritual gifts listed in First Corinthians. Well, who wrote Romans? Paul did. Who wrote First Corinthians? Paul did. Wouldn't you think he'd get his list the same? But they're different. Why is that? Because the gifts are all the same. And the thing is that each one of us has unique gifts or a combination of those gifts. And this one individual, the sermon I was listening to, he said, it's kind of like your fingerprints. Each one of us, our spiritual gifts are just as unique to us as are our fingerprints. Now, he went on to say that we could also be called spiritual snowflakes, but I'm not sure I wanted to go with that one. Do you feel like a spiritual snowflake? He said that because of the uniqueness, not the way that snowflake is termed today of being kind of a wimpy person, but spiritual snowflake. So when you go home today, if all you remember is that you're a spiritual snowflake, go with that. And I hope that's not all you take home with you. But anyway, the point is those spiritual gifts are given to us for a reason. The spiritual gifts are given to us for a reason. And that's that we do the works of the ministry. Well, where do you get that? Well, that comes out a little bit later as we get into that. But before we go too deep, let's just stop for a moment and hopefully clear my mind and my racing mouth and voice, and let's pray for a moment. Father, we do come to you this morning with open hearts and open minds, and I pray that you would take all distractions away, not only from me, but any of those who are listening this morning, and that my words would not come from me, but would come from you. I pray, Lord, that you would be edified, that you would be glorified, that you would be built up, and that we would have something to take away from here that would help us to build the body of the church as you've described for us in Ephesians. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you a little story. There's a story about Johnny. In my background, when everybody said, hey, have you heard about little Johnny? It was never a good story. So those of you that are familiar with that, I promise this one's okay. So little Johnny is ready for bed, and his mama takes him upstairs, and she tucks him in, kisses him goodnight, reads a bedtime story, says his prayers, all this kind of thing. So little Johnny goes to sleep. Mama goes on down, picks up the newspaper or her Bible or whatever she's reading, and she does a little bit of reading, and about 30 minutes later, she hears this boom-whoomp from upstairs. Oh, no. So she goes upstairs, and sure enough, Johnny has fallen out of the bed. And he's sitting there on the floor, awake now, very bewildered, like, what just happened to me? And she says, well, Johnny, you fell out of bed again. What happened? And he said, I think I stayed too close to where I got in. What's the point of that story? Sometimes, as believers, we stay too close to where we got in. You see, when we hear the gospel and we respond to the gospel and we establish that relationship with Jesus, if we stay too close to where we got in, it's too easy to fall out of the bed, isn't it? It's too easy to become distracted. It's too easy to be drawn away. Not to say you'd lose your salvation. That's not my point. But we can certainly lose our walk. Just like little Johnny, if we stay too close to where we got in, life's not going to be pleasant. And we're not going to do our jobs as believers, which is the work of the ministry. So what does Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 tell us? Because this is, Joe, you keep telling me the work of the ministry, the work of the ministry. But what are we talking about? So Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave, this is Paul writing about Jesus and, or the Holy Spirit. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So what is the work of the ministry? Is it cleaning the floors? That's part of it. But the work of the ministry is building up the body of Christ. You see, that's the whole idea that Paul is putting together here, that we have the apostles, we have the evangelists, we have the prophets, the pastors and teachers. What for? For equipping the saints. Who are the saints? Anyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ is one of the saints in this context, correct? So what are we supposed to be doing? Building up the body of Christ. Well, how do we know when we've succeeded in that? How do we know when the body of Christ is built up? All we have to do is keep reading. Because you see, verse 13, the first part of 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. The goal is maturity. But what else is it? The unity of the faith. Remember what we read from the message just a little bit ago, that we're all to be walking in unity. We're all to be walking together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. See, those steps are the steps we take to achieve that maturity in the manhood and the womanhood, to be walking in unity. Now, we're all on the same path, as we read. We're all going down the same road. We should be running and not walking, but we also do that with diversity. How can we have unity and diversity? Those kind of seem opposed to each other, don't they? They're not. We're all headed down the same direction, but we all have unique gifts that we just talked about. When you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul spells this out so clearly, that the body is made up of different members. When I go walking down the road, I'm all going in the same direction, but my hand is not my foot, my foot's not my hand, because we're all different. We all have our own functions within the body, but the purpose is the same, to get down the road for the building up of the body, to maturity. So back to where we're really trying to go this morning is, what does it mean to be equipped? What does it mean to be equipped? Well, as we dig into the rest of this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, I think you're going to see that there are four key aspects of what it means to be equipped. Four markers, if you would, to what does it mean to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And the first one of those is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Because we are supposed to be, as we're developing, as we're traveling this path, to become more and more and more like Christ every day. Now, I don't know about you guys. In my life, that looks kind of like the stock chart, where you're going to have some big dips. Occasionally, it's going to take a plunge. It's going to have a plummet. People are going to sell off. Everybody going to get scared because you call yourself a Christian and you're acting like a fool. But hopefully, the overall path is going to be that upward trend. We're going to stumble as we become like Christ. But the goal is to become more like Christ. And that's what we see in the rest of verse 13, when he says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. I didn't read the rest of the verse that says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness. Think about Christ's stature. Think about who he was, not how tall he stood or anything else, but what did he stand for? Who was Christ? What example did he set for us? And as we become more and more like him, to the fullness of the stature of Christ, just concentrate on those words for a minute. That's huge. That's huge. And as I said, we're going to stumble along the way. We're going to trip. And praise Jesus that he paid the price for those sins and gives us that forgiveness. But that's what we're talking about in the Christ likeness. How do we learn that? Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like the teacher. You see, that's the goal, for us to be like the teacher. We learn that from his word, to see who he is. Paul even suggested in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And you guys have heard me share, and I know I've shared with Jeremiah. I used to think that was pretty arrogant. Paul's like, hey, y'all just need to be like me. I'm not going to say that to you folks, because I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be better than me. But Paul was doing everything he could to imitate Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, he wasn't arrogant to say, be like me. He was saying, do what I do. I'm trying really, really hard. He also said, the things I hate are the things I do. And I can really attest to that. But he's talking about, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. That's that Christ-likeness, that first issue or that first aspect that we want to do. And then the question that comes from there is, how can we become like Christ if we don't know who he is? How can we become like Christ if we don't know who he is? How can you emulate your hero if you don't know who your hero is? Kind of difficult, isn't it? Well, how do we know who he is? It's in the Word. I don't know how many weeks we've talked about the fact that what we have to do is to be in the Word. What we have to do is be into the Word. And see, and this leads us right into the second point of what it means to be equipped. And that is that we would have doctrinal stability. Great big words there, doctrinal stability. What does that mean? That means you know what the Bible says and you believe what the Bible says, and we're not pulled away or drawn astray from the things that happen. And Paul writes about this very aspect too in verse 14. Verse 14, he says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Don't stay too close to where you got in. You see, that's what he's saying here. Is when we stay too close to where we got in, we can be drawn away. If you don't know what this says, how easy is it to be convinced that it's not true? How easy is it to be convinced that there's a conspiracy going on right now in the world about something that's going on? I see stuff, some of the stuff that you see on social media blows me away. Absolutely blows me away. And I don't care whether it's a shortage of coins or toilet paper or paper masks or cloth masks or anything else, but some of the stuff that we feed into and we read, because everybody knows if it's on the internet, it's got to be true. But we read this garbage and we buy into it hook, line, and sinker because we forget what this says. We're like children being tossed to and fro. The latest conspiracy, all of the things, and I'm not trying to get political, folks, believe me, but it breaks my heart It breaks my heart to see some of the garbage that I see on social media, and some of it comes from folks in our church. You know, you'll see, and it may not even be just Bedrock, but you'll see somebody that one day they're going to post all this garbage on here, and the very next day they post that my Savior is Jesus, can I get an amen? I'm like, what are you doing? You just tarnished the reputation of Jesus yesterday, and you're proclaiming his glory today. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? It kills me. When we do that, we represent Jesus every day as believers. Paul writes that we're ambassadors of Christ. How can we do the work of the ministry when we are like children tossed to and fro by the waves of false doctrines and the latest conspiracy theory that comes along? Or what somebody else posts and then we put likes and dislikes and all that mess. I know, I should get off social media, right? I wouldn't know what you're doing if I wasn't on social media. How's that for a cop-out, huh? It is. It breaks my heart to see the stuff that's out there. You know, Paul said in that beginning part in the message that we shouldn't be going down various paths, and I just went down one, so please forgive me. Little rabbit trail there. A disciple is not above his teacher, we said in Luke 60, but everyone when he is fully trained will be like his teacher. 11:1, we talked about, be imitators of me as of Christ. But listen to what Jesus himself said. In John 13:15, Jesus said, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Given you an example that I have done just what I've done to you. Do you know when he wrote that or when he said that? Do you know what's going on in John chapter 13 right there? He just finished washing the disciples' feet. Jesus just finished washing the disciples' feet. How many disciples' feet did he wash? Not a trick question. Was it 11 or was it 12? It was 12. So that means who was still in the room? Judas. Did Jesus know what he was going to be about? Absolutely. And yet he still washed Judas' feet before he sent him on his way to betray him. And then he stood up and said, I've given you an example, and you're to do as I have shown you. The doctrinal stability. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. How do we know that? The spoken word and by our letter. The letters are all in here. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. One of the things I came across this week, this is an interesting quote, it's a little bit longer, but we'll read it together on the screen. A preacher by the name of J. Hampton Keithley said this, without biblical meditation, we fall into the trap of religiosity, of going through the motions of religion without dealing with our lives. What God has called us to is not simply overt conformity to a set of moral rules, standards, and actions of service. Instead, he has called us to a heart relationship with him through Jesus Christ, through the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. This means change in our lives from the inside out, changes in our values, our sources of trust, in our purposes for living, and in the way we handle it. You know, there's a lot of folks that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ that are very moral. He's a good man, takes care of his family, doesn't cheat at work, but he doesn't know Jesus. There's a lot of people in churches that don't know Jesus, but they were grown up in a church. They know that on Sunday that's what you do. but they don't know Jesus. We've got to be stable in what we know of Jesus' doctrine. We're striving for Christ-likeness. We're striving for doctrinal stability. And the third aspect that I'd like to share with you from Ephesians 4 says that we believe in and practice the truth in love. The truth in love. Verse 15, back in our main passage. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Now, I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times I've heard the truth in love, and it comes out a lot like truth and very little like love. We can couch those terms, can't we? I love you enough to punch you in the nose right now. You know? It can happen, can't it? It can happen. Warren Wiersbe says, it has well been said that truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is hypocrisy. Think on that for a minute. You see, if we all get carried away on the truth without love, you ever been beat over the head with the Bible? That's what we're talking about there, right? It's a weapon. And I'm going to tell you why you're wrong and I'm right. But the love without the truth is hypocrisy. We're all okay. It doesn't matter what you do, what I do. We're all good. I just love you, brother. You see, we can go down that path as well and be so confused by that. Proverbs 27:6 shares that faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes we get wounded by our friends, don't we, when they share the truth in love? I don't particularly care for correction. How many of y'all like to be called out? Really? Nobody? You don't say, oh, thanks so much for pointing out all my failures and weaknesses. You see, those are the wounds, but they're faithful wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. See, it's real easy for somebody to suck up to you and to butter you up and make you feel real good. But if it's not from the Word, it's not doing any good. That's from the enemy. That's from the enemy. But how do we go about that? Going way back, Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You see, we have that responsibility as being equipped to share the truth, but in that love and humility and gentleness with the goal of restoration. A little bit later in Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, Paul writes, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry, but do not sin. Is that possible? Can we be angry but not sin? How does that work? Well, we can be angry. Is that the time to confront when you're angry? When you confront in your anger, are you going to likely be confronting without sin? To me, and again, this is just my own personal, if I'm angry, I should keep my mouth shut, because anything I say and do at that point is not going to reflect the love part. That's just going to be pure truth, if it is the even truth, which it may not be. But don't let the sun go down on your anger, so work this thing out. If we have anger going on and we need to make that right before we speak the truth in love, where do we take that? To the cross. Lord, I need you to take this anger. I need you to take this anger so that I can confront with truth, but in love. And again, the last example I have for this comes from Jesus, the best example, John 13:35. And he says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So folks, we have to, as we are being equipped for the work of the ministry, We have to share the truth in love, but we have to focus equally on both of those. When those scales are tipped in one direction or the other, and we're out of balance in our sharing of the truth with love, something's out of whack, and we need to make that right. How do we make that right? Let's go back to step one and two. Let's go back to being more Christ-like. Let's go back to having that doctrinal stability as we exercise the responsibility of truth with love. And the fourth and final aspect that comes from this particular passage is that we, looks like to be equipped, is that we have cooperation one with another. Cooperation one with another. And this comes out of verse 16. And in verse 16, Paul writes, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Have you ever seen a baby giraffe try to run when it looks like all the body parts are going in different directions? I've seen kids like that. You know, they start to run and it looks more like flailing than running, because it's getting there, but not very well. The body's not cooperating. Go to a little kid's soccer game. You'll see what I'm talking about. And it's funny to watch, but it's kind of sad. And then you look at a real Olympic runner where every single body part is in total synchrony, moving not necessarily in the same direction all the time, but it's a smooth action. The same thing can be said if you ever watch Olympic swimming, I used to attempt to swim some. And there was a guy, I remember this, gosh, it's been 40 years ago at least, probably more. And there was a guy that would always come when I was in a high school at swim practice in the summer. And he would come, and he never did practice with us. He always had his own lane. And he swam so slowly that I thought, who is this guy? Who is this guy? And then one day at that practice, I ended up in the lane next to him while we're doing our practice. And he's just doing his laps back and forth and back and forth. And I'm beating the daylights out of the water. And he just goes blowing right by me, swimming so slowly. And I'm thinking, what the heck? It wasn't slowly. It was smoothly. Not hardly even a ripple in the water as his arms entered the water and his feet did the flutter. But it made me look like I was drowning, because of how smoothly that body was moving in perfect synchrony, and every body part was going the same way, the same day, doing exactly what it needed to do to reach the prize, to reach the goal. You see, and that's what this cooperation as a church, that's what we're supposed to be as being equipped for the ministry. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about divisiveness. We're not talking about, I want to vote for him, and I want to vote for her, and all this kind of stuff. We can have all of those diverse opinions. But where's our affiliation? I talked about this on the vote. Do we have a party affiliation or a kingdom affiliation? Are we striving for holiness that Jeremiah talked about last week? Are we using our freedom as license to do and be whoever we want to be, to the detriment of the body rather than the building up of the body? Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's the goal, folks. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So how's this all pertinent today? As the band comes back up, we'll close. But what does all this mean in the 21st century? What is going on in Roanoke or Botetourt or Bedford or whatever part of the valley that you may be in that brings all this together today to be more Christ-like, to have that doctrinal stability, to exercise the truth in love, to be in a sense and a state of cooperation and of one mind? You know, times are crazy right now, and I don't think there's any denying that with the pandemic and the financial aspects that deal with that and shortages of toilet paper or coins or hand sanitizers or anything else, or do you have to wear a mask? Do you not have to wear a mask? I'm not going to do this, but I'm going to do this, and this is all made up. It's a wacky world right now, folks. So how do we take all this and what do we do with it? John Maxwell said this in one of his leadership books, adversity is a crossroads that makes a person choose one of two paths, character or compromise. Every time he chooses character, he becomes stronger, even if that choice brings negative consequences. Jesus has chosen us. Does our lifestyle choose him? Does our lifestyle reflect the choice that he has made to follow him, to become equipped? Yes, we as elders have a responsibility to equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. But each one of us as believers has our own responsibility. The Bible says that we are a priesthood of believers. We all own that responsibility to represent Jesus in each and everything that we do. Where do we find the source of our truth to share truth and love but in the Scripture? We have a responsibility, folks, not only to hear the Word, but to know the Word and to obey the Word. It's one thing to hear it, another thing to know it, but do we obey it? You see, folks, we can't stay too close to where we got in. We can't even stay where we are. Maybe you've already moved to the middle of the bed. We need to get off our hands and to walk together in unity with the diversity of the gifts that Jesus has given us for the building up of this body and of the church universal, that others might come to know him. If you don't know Jesus today, I invite you to be a part of this, to be a part of what Paul is writing about, a part of what God has demonstrated for us. Today is the day of salvation. I'll be down front. Jeremiah will be down here. Come talk to us. The altar is open. If you need to pray and ask Jesus to take you away from the edge of the bed before we fall out, you don't want to be little Johnny. Let's pray.